Thank you, Jenna, for bringing God's word to us today. And thank you, worship team, for leading us into a deeper place of worship. Before I begin, I want to say that I need to leave fairly quickly after the service. You might not know this, but on Friday nights, I'm at a dance studio with 2 to 3-year-olds and 4 to 6-year-olds, and today is their dance recital. And trust me when I say they need me to be there before they go on stage. So if I don't get to greet you at the end of the service, please call me this week and just let me know how you're doing so I can hear from you. Let's pray together. God, you are so amazing. It's so hard for us to comprehend your love and how much you love us. Yet, God, you tell us that we can come to you, that we can ask things of you. So, God, I pray that your word would penetrate our hearts today, that you would speak to us. For those of us with fears, with grief, God, that you would speak into those places and bring your healing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're beginning our series on the promises of God today. And the first promise that we'll look at is probably one that we all know fairly well. Ask and you will receive, search or seek, and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. This is God's promise to us that when we pray, he will answer our prayers. How should we interpret this promise? We can probably all think of things that we've asked God for that we haven't received. Is ask and you'll receive only for certain people? Or does it only apply to certain godly requests? Is there some kind of magic formula that once we decipher, we can then use to get God to give us what we want every time? It's important for us to look at this passage because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding around what's actually being said here. These verses are coming to us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The passage is found in both Matthew and Luke and is very similar in the two books. Jesus has been instructing the masses at this point. He's given exhortations to love our enemies and challenged us to forgive those who have persecuted us. He's now asking his followers to be pure, loving, generous, humble. I don't know about you, but for me, those qualities aren't very easy to learn and to practice. Vilma agrees. Okay. Good to know. And then as Michael explained, he goes into the Lord's Prayer after that, which we spent about 8 weeks on this past spring. In Luke, the author records that the disciples first ask, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us. One author points out that this is the only time in the Gospels the disciples ask to be taught anything. They want to know how to pray, not how to be doctrinally correct or morally pure, but how to pray. They have come to the understanding that following Jesus is about cultivating a relationship with God. And the way they observe Jesus doing this is through prayer. The disciples recognize that this life, this way that they've committed to, is about being in communion with God. When we're looking at prayer, it's important to note that the primary purpose is not actually for us to receive anything. The primary purpose of prayer is to commune with our Creator. Now, there are 5 elements to prayer. praise, thanksgiving, confession, and then petition for self and intercession for others. The instructions to ask, seek, and knock apply to the latter two elements of prayer, petition and intercession. And Jesus continues with more instructions. Don't be anxious. Don't judge others. I can imagine all the people in the crowd listening and getting worried. Really? Can I really live like this? And then Jesus speaks those words. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. This is the way things are, because God is our Father, and He wants to give us good things, just as any parent wants to give their child good things. And if you and I, who are prone to be anxious, envious, judgmental, if we can give good gifts, then how much more can our Father in heaven, who is good and kind and holy, how much more can He give us good gifts? I believe that understanding these verses that Jenna read will be a big help to our prayer lives, both individually and corporately as a church. So let me first say a couple of things about prayer before we get into the verses. Sometimes praying can seem a little bit pointless. God already knows everything. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows what we need and what we want. So what's the point of actually telling Him? Do we need to verbalize this? And to this concern, I would say that prayer is more about our transformation than it is about actually getting what we want. When you think about a significant relationship you have about being in love, you know that when you spend time with that person, it changes you. It changes who you are. You become other-oriented rather than self-focused. And in the same way, prayer gives us a God orientation that we can't get any other way. The second reluctance I hear about people not wanting to pray is that they just don't feel like they're good at it. And I want to stress that the ability to pray is not a gift. The Bible never talks about prayer as a spiritual gift. It does talk about prayer as a discipline. In the Psalms, we read David's words, "Early will I seek you and meditate on you day and night." Prayer is like anything else, like playing the piano or playing a sport. It requires practice and discipline. It's also meant to be done both individually and together as a community. Prayer binds us together in a way that nothing else can. One of the best parts of my week, that will be ending soon for the summer, but it's when I gather with my small group. We eat food, of course. We read the Bible. And then at the end, we take time to go around in a circle, talk about what's going on in our weeks, what we want prayer for, how we need help in our families, in school, whatever else is going on. This has changed my life. And I hope that if you aren't in a small group right now doing this, that you will join one in September. All right, so that's what I wanted to say about prayer. Now we come back to ask, seek, and knock. And you'll notice that there are two parts to each phrase. There's our part, and there's God's part. I know this is a sermon series on the promises of God, but He's not the only actor when it comes to prayer. God's actions and words are always invitational, and He always leaves space for us to participate in what He's doing. Ask, and it will be given to you. Our part is to ask, and we're to ask with humility. We're to ask recognizing that we don't always know what's best for us. We're to ask in faith. And faith doesn't mean that we think positively and picture what we want and say, if I just picture this, I'll be able to get it. Faith is not like the little engine that could. Did anyone read this book? Okay. This was one of my favorites when I was about 5 or 6. A little engine that just wanted to get up the hill, and all he had to do was say, I think I can, I think I can, and he'd chug up the hill and chug up the hill. And eventually, he made it up the hill. Spoiler, sorry, if you haven't read it. But it was all about willpower and determination, and faith is not about willpower or determination. Asking in faith means that we know full well that God knows what's best for us, and trusting that his way is the best way, even if it's not what we want. You might also think, well, who am I to ask God for anything? I believe that God wants to give us good gifts. He tells us that in his word. We just read it. And part of being in a relationship with him is asking for good things. We saw in the Old Testament that Jacob, he wrestled with the angel of the Lord until he received his blessing. He wouldn't let go until he got his blessing. We see with Job that after all his loss and suffering, God restores to him everything that he lost and more. We read throughout the Bible that God wants us to ask him for things. Jeremiah 33, God tells his people, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. In James, the author addresses the scattered tribes of Israel, saying, you do not have because you do not ask. So from reading scripture, we get this clear picture that God wants us to ask things of him. And again, making requests is a big part of being in a relationship with him. And it's also part of being God's church here on earth. William Barclay, a theologian, wrote that God will never refuse our prayers, and God will never mock our prayers. God will answer them in his way, and his way will be the way of perfect wisdom and perfect love. God's way is the best way. And I think we all know this, but maybe just to make sure you're awake, I'll have us all say that together. Let's try it. God's way is the best way. And feel free to remind me of that anytime. We know this in our heads, but I think sometimes it's difficult for it to sink into our hearts. So, what do we do? How do we ask God for something and then trust that he'll answer our prayers? Well, the first thing we do, as I mentioned before, we ask in humility. The very act of coming before God with a request is humbling. It's hard to ask for help. When we do this, we're admitting our need for him. We're admitting that we can't do it on our own. And we're opening ourselves up to the possibility of an outcome that we don't actually want. So to ask in itself is already taking a step in being humble. Once we have made a request known to God, we don't just sit there and wait. There may be some waiting involved, but there comes a time when we need to get up and go and search for the answer. Seek God's face and God's will. You say, God, this is my request. This is what I want. And now I'm going to search your word and seek your face and find out if this is what you want for me too. This is the point where we scour God's word looking for wisdom and instruction that can apply to our situation. This is where we talk with our pastors and our deacons, our parents and our teachers. We ask them their opinion and for guidance. We seek God through his word and through those who are wiser and older than we are. And then we watch for opportunities and we seize them. To knock is to be active. The example Jesus gives his disciples is of a person who goes to a friend's house and knocks persistently. At first, the friend says, "It's late, don't bother me." But the person persists knocking, and eventually the door is answered. Sounds like a great friend, doesn't it? And this might be a strange way to think of God, as someone that we can pester with our requests until we get what we want. But I don't think that Luke is meaning to portray God in this way. That's not how God works. The point is more that this is how our friends would respond. Our friends who love us imperfectly. So how much more will God, our God who loves us perfectly, how much more will he respond to our persistent knocking? Ask, seek, knock. The text has these verbs in the present imperative. So it might be translated as go on asking, go on seeking, go on knocking. Jesus is telling us to be persistent in prayer, be patient in trouble, and to keep on praying. He's telling us never to be discouraged in prayer. As one author puts it, we must bring to God an undiscouraged life of prayer, which tests the rightness of the things we pray for, and which tests our own sincerity in asking for them. I'll read that one again. We must bring to God an undiscouraged life of prayer, which tests the rightness of the things we pray for, and which tests our own sincerity in asking for them. When we are persistently asking and seeking and knocking, this gives us time to examine our own requests and see if they are right and honest, and if we really want what we are asking for. When I was little, there was one thing that I really, really wanted. It was after I had watched the movie Charlotte's Web and saw this little girl and her little pig just singing and swinging and enjoying life. And I decided, I need that pig. And I was persistent. I would ask my mother all the time, "Can I have a pig? Can I have a pig?" And she would say no. And then one day I thought, well, I'll ask my dad and see what he says. And he said yes. And I was so happy. And I ran and told my mom. And of course she ran to my father. It's like, "What did you say?" And he said, "Well," my father's Jamaican, maybe that will help the story, but he said, "Well, we'll get her a pig. We'll let her have it for a year, and then Christmas time we'll eat it." Suddenly I didn't want a pig anymore. But we need to be persistent. We need to see if we really want what we're asking for. This past week, we celebrated Pentecost. And on this day, we remember the gift of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. And this is God's best gift to us, one that is free, one that he freely gives. He gives us the Holy Spirit when we ask. And the Holy Spirit is God's way of being personally with us, in all our listening, in all our speaking, in all our acting. The Holy Spirit is the one who intercedes for us and prays for us when we don't know how to pray. In the book of Luke, the Holy Spirit leads and empowers Jesus in his ministry. And as we talked about last week, it's the Holy Spirit who leads and empowers the church. And this is the crux of the passage. The same passage in Matthew reads, "How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Both Matthew and Luke perceive the answer to Christian prayer as consisting of spiritual graces and not material treasures. And I'm not going to tell you that you shouldn't ask for material things. We all have different desires within our hearts. But Jesus is always reminding us not to worry about material things. Don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink. Don't worry about the clothes you'll wear. Don't worry about the future, about your calling, your career, your health. God knows what you need. God knows. And it's not always helpful for someone to say, don't worry. But to me, the opposite of worry is prayer. And prayer is really our only alternative to worry. In Luke chapter 12, which follows the passage we read, we read, seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. I know a few weeks ago, Pastor David had you practice some silence during a sermon, and we're going to do that again. I want you to take a moment to close your eyes and to think about what you are asking God for yourself. What is your request? So let's just take a moment and do that right now. God hears you. I want you to take another moment and think about what you are asking of God for this church, for Blythewood. What spiritual graces do we need to be praying for as a church? Let's take a moment and pray your hearts to God. God hears you. I would love to hear about what you're asking for. I would love to pray persistently with you that he would answer your prayer. We know that we can trust God to do his part, to give us the Holy Spirit, and to give us good things. We can trust him to take care of our every need. We can trust that when he says, ask and you will receive, these are not empty words. It's a promise. And when God makes a promise, he keeps it. Receive from your Father that which is good, And in your asking and seeking, you will discover that you are receiving a gift beyond what you could have imagined, a relationship with the creator of the universe. Amen.